one saw him rise. And yet when they went to the tomb, it was empty. And we've discovered that there's no reasonable explanation for this apart from the fact that Jesus did what he said he would do, rise from the dead. And then he proved that he was alive by appearing to different people at different times in different places over 40 days. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 to 8, record for us some of those resurrection appearances of Jesus. Four times it's mentioned in verses 3 to 8 that he appeared. And Paul wants to emphasize this. So verse 5, Jesus appeared to Peter. Verse 6, he appeared to more than 500. Verse 7, he appeared to James. Verse 8, last of all, he appeared to me also. And when Jesus appeared to these different people, he gave credible proof that he was alive. And though at first his disciples doubted his resurrection, yet they soon came to believe it was all true. And they went to the ends of the earth preaching this good news. Jesus is risen from the dead. Now, we said that there are 10 resurrection appearances over those 40 days, and we've studied some of them already. But as we've been studying them, I've been made aware that actually there's possibly more than 10. There could be 11 or at least, or 12 as well. So what we need to say is that there are at least 10 resurrection appearances. There might be more, but we know that there are at least 10. And this morning we're going to consider the 9th resurrection appearance. We'll consider the 10th one in a few weeks' time. But this morning, the 9th resurrection appearance, and it's recorded there in verse 7. If you look at verse 7, then he appeared to James. I'm like, that's it. So there's not a lot for a preacher to work on through that little statement there. Then he appeared to James. That's all we know about this resurrection appearance. So we've got to do a little bit of investigation around the rest of the New Testament to find out, who is this James and what happened on this resurrection appearance? Now, there are at least 3 different people in the New Testament who are called James. 2 of them were apostles. So there was the apostle James. He had a brother called John. They were the sons of Zebedee, and they were called at the beginning of Christ's ministry, and Jesus gave them the nickname Sons of Thunder. So it gives you something of the idea of the character of James and his brother John, these sons of thunder, wherever they went, like thunder happened. There was a massive thunderclap over Surbiton last night. It was huge. And this was James and John. They were powerful wherever they went. But James, the apostle, was the first apostle to be martyred. He wasn't the first Christian martyr, that was Stephen. But the first apostle to be martyred was James. You read about that in Acts chapter 12. So it doesn't look like it was that James that Jesus appeared to. The second man in the New Testament with the name of James was also an apostle, and he was called James, son of Alphaeus. Mark chapter 15, verse 40 identifies him as James the Younger, or James the Less. In the old version, it was James the Less. The new version's a bit more politically correct, so it's James the Younger. He's being called James the Less. Less than what? Who are you? Ah, you're James a lot. You're James the Less. James the Younger, probably because he younger than the other apostle James. Sometimes you come across churches named James the Less or James the Younger. Well, it was that apostle James, son of Alphaeus, but it wasn't him that Jesus appeared to either. So who was it then? Well, there's a third James that is mentioned in the New Testament, and we'll go to Matthew chapter 13. In many ways, we've left 1 Corinthians 15 now, maybe not to return. But if you come to Matthew chapter 13, you read about another man in the New Testament called James. You know, I was really hoping that the royal baby would be called James so that this sermon would be so relevant for today. But old Georgie boy is different. Matthew chapter 13, we read about the brother of Jesus. Matthew chapter 13, verse 53. When Jesus had finished these parables, he moved on from there. Coming to his hometown, that's Nazareth, he began teaching the people in their synagogue, and they were amazed. "Where did this man get this wisdom and these miraculous powers?" they asked. "Isn't this the carpenter's son? Isn't his mother's name Mary? And aren't his brothers with us?" Who are they? "James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas. And also he's got sisters. Aren't all his sisters with us?" "Where then did this man get all these things?" And they took offense at him. So Jesus had had four brothers and at least two sisters. And you get the idea from saying all his sisters. It's like a gaggle of girls he had. So Jesus was part of a large family. He was brought up in the home of at least six children. We talk about the Virgin Mary, and that is true when Jesus was born. Mary was a virgin when she conceived and gave birth to Jesus. But afterwards, and within her marriage, she lost her virginity. She had at least five more children through the normal way by having sex with her husband, Joseph. So the Virgin Mary wasn't a perpetual virgin. She was when Jesus was born, but she had all these other children as well. Now, it's more than likely then that the James that Jesus appeared to was his own brother. Oh, yes, it was not a brother from a different mother, but certainly a sister from a different mister. You'll get it. Now, what do we know then about James, the Lord's brother? What do we know about him? Well, we know at first he was an unbeliever. He was in the household of Jesus, the very brother of Jesus, the younger brother of Jesus, but he did not believe that Jesus was the Messiah. If you look at verse 57 here of Matthew chapter 13, Jesus said to them, "Only in his hometown and in his own house is a prophet without honor." So he did not do many miracles there because of their lack of faith. In his own house is a prophet without honor. So his brothers didn't believe in Jesus. They didn't see him as a prophet or anything more. So when he made his claims, they totally ignored him. Actually, we've got a bit more of an insight into the home there in Nazareth if you go to John chapter 7. In John chapter 7, you've got a conversation that takes place in the home of Jesus, and there's family tensions. There's tensions in your family sometimes. Then be at ease, there was tensions in the family of Jesus. John chapter 7, verses 1 to 5. Here's a family conversation in the home of Jesus in Nazareth. Tension in the home. So, they'd all grown up by now, his brothers and Jesus. Jesus was at least 31, 32 years of age by this time. So his brothers may be in their late 20s. So John chapter 7, verse 1. After this, Jesus went around in Galilee, purposely staying away from Judea because the Jews there were waiting to take his life. But when the Jewish Feast of Tabernacles was near, Jesus' brothers said to him, "You ought to leave here and go to Judea so that your disciples may see the miracles that you do. No one who wants to become a public figure acts in secret. Since you are doing these things, go and show yourself to the world." For even his own brothers did not believe in him. You can imagine that growing up in that household. Jesus doing these miracles, making these claims, being very different from the rest of them. And his brothers looking at him saying, "He's a bit odd, isn't he?" Even his own brothers did not believe in him. Now, if anything shows us that you do not become a Christian simply by being a family member of Christians or blood ties, then this does. Being a brother of Jesus Christ didn't make James a Christian. He was a brother of Jesus, and he didn't believe in Jesus. So you cannot depend on your parents' faith, your child's faith, your husband's faith, your wife's faith, your brother's faith, or your sister's faith. You can't depend upon that. You must have a personal faith of your own. So here was James, the unbeliever. a brother of Jesus, but not believing in Jesus. And yet, something happened to James that led him to believe that his brother of Jesus really was the Savior of the world, really was the Messiah. An event took place in James's life to convert him. Once he didn't believe in Jesus, and then you read that he did believe in Jesus. How do we know that he was converted? Well, we've got evidence of his conversion in the Acts of the Apostles. So let's go now to Acts chapter 12. Acts 12. Bit of paper chasing this morning, but that's okay. Acts chapter 12. Acts chapter 12 records for us the martyrdom of the first apostle, James, verse 2. He had James, the brother of John, put to death with the sword. But there's another James that appears in this story. Peter has been arrested and he's about to be put to death after the festival. But Peter miraculously escapes from prison through an angel opening doors for him. And then Peter goes to the home of John Mark to tell them that he's escaped from prison. The Lord has set him free. They didn't believe it was Peter, so they kept the door closed. And then we read this in Acts chapter 12, verse 16. But Peter kept on knocking. And when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. Peter motioned with his hand for them to be quiet and described how the Lord had brought him out of prison. Tell James and the brothers about this, he said. And then he left for another place. So James has got to be told. Who is this James? We'll come to chapter 15 and verse 13. A few years later on, here's the church now in Jerusalem. James is already a part of the church, and we see now that he's actually a leader in the church of Jerusalem. He's the man the Apostle Paul refers to in Galatians 1, verse 19, as the brother of the Lord. Galatians 1, 19 actually calls James the brother of the Lord. So Paul and Barnabas go to the church in Jerusalem. They're going to give reports about what God has done through their ministry. And here's what we read in Acts 15, verse 12. The whole assembly became silent as they listened to Barnabas and Paul telling about the miraculous signs and wonders that God had done through among the Gentiles through them. When they finished, James spoke up. Brothers, listen to me. Well, we'll leave that there. But James spoke up. So this James is now a leader in the church at Jerusalem. It's the brother of Jesus. So he's come a long way from John chapter 7 days and Matthew chapter 13 days, where he didn't believe in Jesus. Now he's leading the church in Jerusalem. Now, we churches these days have sort of stringent rules about church leadership. And I'm sure if we do today, they did then. I mean, you're not going to make it to be a leader in making, you're not going to become a leader in the church at Jerusalem unless you really are a Christian and have proved it. So James here is a leader in the church at Jerusalem. Something's happened to him. What's more, it's this James who was the one that wrote the epistle of James that we've got in our New Testament. And if you should ever read through the epistle of James, you'll see that it's got remarkable similarities between the teaching with the teaching of Jesus, his brother. And then when you read church history from when the New Testament finishes, you've got accounts of what happened in the New Testament church. And there's some references to this James, the brother of Jesus, in church history. He was called in church history James the Just because of his concern for righteousness. There was a reputation that went round, and it was probably just a reputation, that James prayed so much on his knees that his knees became as hard as camel's knees. And then in AD 69, this James, the brother of Jesus, was martyred by being pushed off a high point in the temple by the Pharisees. So this James, the brother of Jesus, became a believer. From an unbeliever to being a believer. He was converted to Christ. Why? What happened? Well, it seems pretty obvious from 1 Corinthians 15, verse 7. Then he appeared to James. We don't know anything else apart from that fact that James's older brother, who happened to be the Son of God and the Messiah, appeared to his younger brother. And through that, his younger brother was convinced that Jesus was the Messiah. We don't know where the event took place, when it took place. We don't know what was said. We can use our imagination. We're not sure if Jesus would have been condemnatory towards James. Why didn't you believe in me when we were teenagers? Or whether it was a gracious way. James, I understand it would have been really hard for you to believe in me when we were teenagers. But now, here I am. I'm alive. Didn't Jesus, maybe Jesus said to him, look, James, I told you all along. Remember those times when we had those running races and I always won? I told you all along, I'm the Messiah. Whatever, James is now converted. Picture it. If your brother, your older brother, is telling you for years that he's the Messiah, the Son of God, you're going to think that he is nuts and he's got a weirdo for a brother. And then your brother dies horribly on a cross. And you think, I knew it was going to go wrong at the end. I knew it was going to go badly for him. And he's broken my mum's heart. And then after his death, he comes back to life and he appears to you and he says, I've conquered death. I'm the Messiah. Then what are you going to do? You're going to believe him. It's evidence before your very eyes that he's the Messiah. And your life is going to be changed forever. It was this resurrection appearance to his brother that converted James to Christianity, to Christ. We've seen in our series on these resurrection sermons that each one of the resurrection appearances has resulted in something wonderful. So that first resurrection appearance to Mary M, while she was weeping outside the tomb on Easter Sunday morning, Jesus appeared to her to assure her of his love. The second resurrection appearance to at least three other ladies, Salome, Joanna, and Mary, the mother of another James. He appeared to them later on that Easter Sunday to put their minds at rest and to stop them grieving. His third appearance was to Simon Peter in private, probably early afternoon on that resurrection Sunday, and that was to reassure Simon of his forgiveness and acceptance. The fourth resurrection appearance to the two disciples on the road to Emmaus, Cleopas and his wife. Jesus appeared to them to remove all doubts and unbelief. The fifth resurrection appearance was to all the apostles apart from Thomas in the upper room in Jerusalem on that Easter Sunday evening. And Jesus there convinced them by eating fish that he was alive. In the sixth resurrection appearance, a week later, once again to all the apostles, this time with Thomas present, Jesus appears to them again. And Thomas's doubts are removed and Jesus' deity is proved. The seventh resurrection appearance, once more to all the apostles by a lake of Galilee. By the lake of Galilee, Jesus appeared and cooked breakfast for them. And Jesus did that to reinstate Simon Peter to public service. The eighth resurrection appearance to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time was to commission them to world evangelism. And now this ninth resurrection appearance to James, his own brother, was to convert him. It took the resurrection of Jesus to convert James to Christ. I wonder, what will it take to convert you to the Lord Jesus Christ? Conversion is just the biggest, greatest thing that can ever happen to anybody. Conversion to Jesus is turning away from self-rule to God's rule. Conversion is turning away from worshipping ourselves to worshipping Jesus. It's turning away from doing my will to doing God's will. Conversion is turning away from me being number one to saying that Jesus is number one. Conversion is actually saying, I'm wrong and I've been wrong, but Jesus is right and is always right. Conversion is saying Jesus is Lord and I take him to be my savior from sin, death and hell and I'm taking up my cross and I'm following him. Conversion to Christ is saying from now on, I'm going to live my life for Jesus Christ. And every Christian has a point in their life where they say from now on, I'm going to live for Christ. Even if you were brought up in a Christian home, there's still that moment where you've rationalized, you've thought it through. You say, I've got to choose one way or the other. from now on, I'm going to follow Christ. See, I make no assumption that you are converted to Jesus Christ just because you're in church this morning. Even if you've been coming to church for the past few weeks or months or even years, I make no assumption that you're converted to Jesus. Even if you're in the holiest family ever, even if your brother is Jesus, doesn't necessarily make you a Christian. You need to come to a personal decision that you will follow Jesus on your own. I will follow him from now on. And what makes the difference is this. Who is Jesus? For the key thing in every conversion is an understanding of who Jesus really is. In many ways, I suppose we can have some sympathy with James, the Lord's brother. As we said, he was brought up in the same house as Jesus. He played with Jesus, had running races with Jesus, went to school with Jesus, was around the home with Jesus, ate breakfast with Jesus, worked with Jesus, and he had to believe that this boy, just a few years older than him, was the Messiah. And here they were from a really humble home in Nazareth, where the dad was a carpenter, but he had to believe that Jesus, his older brother, was the royal son of David, the Messiah of Israel, the king of the world. So you've got some sympathy with James. Nevertheless, he overcame all of that to believe his brother was the Messiah. What made the difference? It was he came to see who Jesus really was. And that's the thing to concentrate on. Now, if you're thinking of becoming a Christian, converting to Jesus Christ, you may have so many questions, as his brothers did. And you might have so many questions as well. You might have questions about the creation of the world, questions about the Bible and its legitimacy, questions about the end of the world. You have so many questions, and you probably have. But the important thing is not necessarily your questions, but who you think Jesus is. You might look at the church and you might think, well, there are a bunch of hypocrites in the church. You may even think about how the church has actually damaged people and hurt people over the ages. But that's not the thing to think about at this moment. The thing to concentrate on is who is Jesus? Is he the Messiah or is he not? If he's not, don't follow him and stop coming to church. It would do you no good. If he is, then follow him. And people are converted to Jesus Christ at all kinds of different ages. Some come to Jesus when they're young. Some come as teenagers. Some when they're at uni. Some in their 20s or 30s. Some turn to Christ in middle age. Some come to him in their old age. The important thing is that you come to Christ acknowledging him as the Messiah from now on, following him. And that moment, when you trust Jesus as your Lord and Savior, that very moment is the most precious moment in all your history. And each one of us has got some really memorable moments in our history. Depending on our age and our experience, we can look back and we can say, that was a special time, that was a special time, and that was a special time. And so you can list them, really precious moments. But the most precious, intimate moment ever is when you come to trust Jesus as your Lord. Back in 1954, here in England, Billy Graham, the American evangelist, came over. And he ran what was in those days called crusades. I don't think they call them that these days for all kinds of different reasons. But thousands of different people attended Billy Graham's evangelistic meetings there in Haringey. Thousands of people. And thousands were converted. Indeed, there was large publicity about Billy Graham's visit. There were cameras, there was press, there was the radio. There was a real buzz about the city of London. And one particular night, many people were in the counseling room praying to receive Jesus Christ as their Savior. America sent over one of their journalists and photographers who worked for Time magazine. This Time magazine photographer went in to the counseling room to film all that was going on and to take pictures of people praying to receive Christ. He went in, and then within a matter of minutes, he came right back out of that counseling room. People asked him, why exit so quickly? And then he said this, I realized what was happening in that room, and I had to get out. For this is no place for a photographer. This place is too intimate, and too holy. You can't photograph it, but you can capture it in your soul and your heart forever. When you come to trust Jesus as your personal Savior, you always, always remember it. I wonder if you've ever done that. Have you actually said, Jesus, you are my Savior and my Lord. From now on, I follow you. Don't lose that. But I just want to answer, or try to answer, one question that you might have at this point, just as we close. Why did Jesus appear to James and not to Joseph, Simon, and Judas, his other brothers? Why choose James? Was there a bit of favoritism there? I mean, was there a bit of sibling rivalry going on in the family? So I'll choose James. Why did Jesus single out James to appear to and not to the others? Well, we probably know the reason why. It's because we've seen this before in this series. That God's method of reaching people is through people. So Jesus could have appeared to anyone and everyone at the same time. But Jesus decided to appear to a select few people so that they would tell others. For God's way of reaching people is for those who believe in him to tell those who do not believe in him about him. That's God's way. We can have programs and we can have rotas and we can have all kinds of plans for evangelism. But basically God's way is that if you believe in Jesus, you tell others about Jesus. See, nobody, as we said, nobody sat on this message of the resurrection. As soon as they realized it was true, they were out there. And James's brothers and Jesus's brothers came to trust the Lord Jesus Christ as well. How? Through James's message. How do we know that? Well, you're probably still in Acts chapter 15. So just come back to Acts chapter 1 for a second. In Acts chapter 1, Jesus has now gone back to heaven. He's ascended on high, leaving his apostles and followers on earth. What did they do? Acts chapter 1 verse 12. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the hill called the Mount of Olives, a Sabbath day's walk from the city. When they arrived, they went upstairs to the room where they were staying. Those present were Peter, John, James, before he was martyred, and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James, son of Alphaeus, the lesser guy, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, son of James. They weren't very imaginative with their names. Verse 14. They all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. All the brothers of Jesus were there, and probably his sisters as well, with the women. This was 40 days after the resurrection. Within 40 days, all his brothers had come to trust in him. John chapter 7, verses 1 to 5 that we looked at earlier, they probably remember with shame that tension, that conversation in the home in Nazareth. They probably remember that thinking, why did we ever say that? Now they remember that and they've come to trust Christ. How? Because Jesus appeared to James, who told his brothers who came to trust Christ. That is God's way of salvation. If you know such good news that a man has died for your sins and that that same man has come back from the dead to give you life, and that if you live your life for him, your sins are forgiven and you will never die eternally, then you won't sit on that message. You will tell others because Jesus is a truly wonderful, risen, glorious Savior who helps us live and face anything. Well, let's stand to sing our final song. God sent his son, they called him Jesus. He came to love, heal, and